That was a really powerful excerpt there. I wanted him to go on. But anyway, tonight we are going to finish this series, and I trust it's been as much a blessing for you guys as it has been for me to get to study all this again. And it's just amazing how deep and rich, well, God calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ, but the more that we learn, the more that we can believe, and the more we can see just a little bit more, walk out a little bit more every single day, because we are sons of God with power. So tonight we're going to look at the record of the catch of the 153 fish. This is after the resurrection, and I'm calling it Go Fish. So you can turn in your Bibles to John 21, and we're going to start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he appeared like this. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, who was called the Twin, and Nathanael, who was from Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going to catch fish. They said to him, Well, we will also come with you. And they went out and boarded a ship, and during that night they did not catch anything. Now, I don't know if it was necessarily a bad thing that they were going to catch fish, or that Peter said he was going to go fishing, but you can see how the other disciples are already following him. But it does show that they are still uncertain about what is supposed to be happening. They've seen Jesus two other times, but without the presence of the Master, they're just wondering what is really going to happen. So let's go on here, verse 4. Now when it was morning, Jesus stood on the shore of the sea, and the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, isn't that just so wonderfully soft how he says that? Children, do you have anything to eat? And they said to him, No. They must have been sighing when they said that. And he said to them, Cast your net from the right side of the boat, and you will find. And they cast it, and they were not able to drag in the net from the great number of fish that it had caught. Now, they were about 250 feet offshore, and these were seasoned fishermen. So it's not necessarily anything specific why he says to cast it on the right side of the boat. Evidently, they were fishing on the left. But when they obeyed him, then all of a sudden, there were all these large fish, a great number of fish. So what it shows me here is that when you get discouraged when something happens like that, where you don't catch anything, you're working really, really hard, everything's just not working out, you just can't see where the fish are. Verse 7, And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, This man is our Lord. Now Simon, when he heard that it was our Lord, he took his garment and girded his loins because he was naked and threw himself in the sea to come to Jesus. He didn't even care that there were all those fish. He just wanted to see Jesus. Verse 8, But the other disciples came in the boat, for they were not very far from the land, but only about 200 cubits, that's about 250 feet, and they were dragging in that net of fish. I think usually they took the fish into the boat, but the net was so full that they couldn't get it into the boat, so they were just dragging it all the way to the shore. And when they had climbed up or come up to the land, toward the land, they saw burning coals placed there and fish placed on them. And bread. This was a situation that was set up by Jesus, and in many respects it resembled the burning coals of the fire where Peter had denied the Lord three times. And fish and bread were placed on them, And it also probably was reminding them of their last meal together. And by eating together at this meal that Jesus had prepared, they would have been taking the covenant of salt together again. And so this is a time of these disciples committing their lives to him. So verse 10 goes on. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of those fish that you have just now caught." And Simon Peter boarded the boat and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And with this entire load, that net was not torn. Now there was another time where they got a great catch of fish, but the net started tearing. And this is just a part of the miracle here and part of the sign that the net was not torn. Now there's lots and lots of theories about the meaning of this number 153. Some of them use gematria, which is the study of numbers. Like 153 is called a triangular number. That means if you start with 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, et cetera, all the way to 17, it adds up to 153. And other people say that that was the number of the nations that was in existence at the time, at this particular time. My favorite one of some of the theories is that it was, fishermen are known to exaggerate, but it was just such a specific number that it has caused all kinds of speculation throughout the years as why was it exactly 153? But probably the best explanation is that it's an idiom that means a very large unknown number. And it refers to the abundance of the fish. That's the main emphasis here, is by calling it 153. They couldn't even have counted 153 between the time they came and dragged it to the shore and then they sat down to eat breakfast. But it shows also the number of the abundance of converts that they would be fishing for in the future, and that the net would not break. This abundance is like doing things God's way. When they were attempting to fish and accomplish something on their own, they would fail, even if it was work that they knew best. So it's another reiteration of how obedience is the key to supernatural success. And it's also the key to provision of every kind. So Jesus is showing not only his authority over the fishing, where he caught something that they needed to have, or he told them about how to do it, but also about he's showing them that their expectations are incorrect and that they need to get their eyes up and see what God really has in store for them. Because Jesus had told them a long time at the very beginning, a long time ago from this point, that they would be fishermen of men. And now he's going to reiterate that. Let's go on. Verse 12. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat." And not one of the disciples dared to ask him who he was, because they knew that he was our Lord. Now Jesus came near and took the bread and fish and gave to them. And this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. We don't know the exact timing that it was, but it was definitely after at least a week after the resurrection. Now he has a discourse with Peter, and three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And other teachers have made a big distinction of, in Greek, that there's two words for love that are used in this passage, agape and phileo, agapeo and a phileo, and tried to make a big distinction about that. But this is a case, I think, where the Aramaic clears up some things, and the combination of the two languages help to explain this passage. Because in Aramaic, the words for love are all the same word. But the distinction is in the type of sheep, where he says, feed my sheep. And also, there is a distinction about how to care for them. So let's read this. 15. Now after they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, my Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs for me. And the lambs are young sheep. And this is the common word for feed also here. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said to him, yes, my Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep for me. And what's interesting in Greek is that this word feed here means shepherd. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter where it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Shepherd my sheep for me. And that's in Aramaic, a general word for sheep. Every kind of sheep. Your job is going to be to shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was sad because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, my Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my ewes for me. And this could also mean all sheep or all the adult sheep. So parallel to the three denials, Jesus asks him, do you love me? But he doesn't say to him, are you sorry? Or will you promise never to do that again? He's asking Peter about his heart, saying, do you want to follow me? Do you want to be the fisherman of men? And if so, this is what you're going to need to do. You're going to need to feed my sheep in every single way that's possible. And he's challenging him to set his eyes on the work ahead. So the passage goes on and talks about Peter's response here, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were a boy, you girded your loins by yourself and you walked to where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird your loins for you and conduct you to where you do not want to go. Now he said this to show by what death he would glorify God. And after he said these things, he said to him, follow me. This is what Jesus said to him after he told him to feed my sheep. And Simon Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved who followed him, who fell on the breast of Jesus during the supper, and said, my Lord, who will betray you? That was the man who they called the disciple whom Jesus loved who asked that. And when Peter saw this man, he said to Jesus, my Lord, and what of this man? And Jesus said to him, if I desire that this man should remain until I come, what is it to you? Follow me. And this saying went out among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, but rather, if I desire that this man should remain until I come, what is it to you? This is a good lesson for all of us here as well, is that our job is to follow him. And it's not to look at everybody else and see how they are following him or how they're doing it or what they're doing. Jesus says, follow me. So, verse 24, this is the disciple who testified about all these things and also wrote them, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which they, if they were written one by one, not even the world, as I suppose, would be sufficient for the books that would be written. So it's so interesting that these eight things were chosen in the Gospel of John by God to show Jesus' authority over various things, as we've talked about. But also they were to be signs so that they would believe and have life. And this ending one is so wonderful because even in the song that Barney played, that Brian Bliss wrote, he says, "We are sons of God with power, reconciling men to God, serving them the bread of life. This is our authority too." And what Jesus was really showing Simon Peter was that he was forgiven, and that not only was he forgiven, but Jesus as a shepherd was gathering him back together and seeking the scattered and watching over him, caring for him, seeking him, and tending him, and then telling him, now this is your job. This is what you need to do. You are going to be a fisherman of men, and there will be so much fruit from it, an abundance of fish, and the net will absolutely not break. So I want to close with what our authority is. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, one of the places where it talks about how we have the right as well as the privilege of being shepherds and reconciling the world to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Everyone who is in Christ is therefore a new creation. Old things have passed away, and everything has become new from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ. See, he called us, he tended us, he shepherds us, he reconciled us to himself in Christ. And then he has given us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. We were talking about service yesterday, how that is part of our authority, is to serve one another in love. And we have a ministry of calling people back to the shepherd. Say, here it is. Are you scattered? Are you broken? Do you need help? Then you need to come to the shepherd to get reconciled to God. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, the one who reconciled the world with his majesty and did not count to them their sins. He placed in us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, and it is as if God were begging you by way of us on behalf of Christ. Therefore, we beg you, be reconciled to God. For that one who had not known sin, he had made to be sin on your account, that we would become the justification of God in him. The message we have is so great to give to a dying world, that not only can we be reconciled to God, but we can walk in the authority and the power and the rights and the privileges that we have as sons of God. For God is not counting our sins to us anymore, and he's given us the ministry of reconciling, of reconciliation, and he placed in us the words of reconciliation, so we lack nothing. So, go fish.